Well, I'm really excited because today we're starting a new series, Set Apart. And we're going to have four messages in this, and the first one is today on unity. Through this whole series, we're going to be comparing what the world thinks of these values and what we as believers should be doing and living and showing the world about these values because they are different. And unity is a really great one to start with because if we're not unified, then we can't do what God tells us to do, right? If we're not unified, the world will be like, those crazy Christians always fighting amongst each other. You know, we talk about those comment sections on Christian posts and social media look like WrestleManias because people are just yapping at each other. We're just showing the world that we're no better than them. So when we are united, we are set apart. When we are united, we are different from an unbelieving world. In his book, The Pursuit of God, author A.W. Tozer wrote the following. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are all automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Leave it to the piano player to give you a piano illustration to start the day, but how true. We can tune 100 pianos to one tuning fork, and all of those pianos are in unison because they are tuned to the master key. When all of us are tuned into King Jesus, all of us are worshiping him authentically and sacrificing and surrendering to him with an authentic heart, we automatically are going to be in tune with each other because we're tuned into our master. And the minute that we focus on tuning into one another instead of tuning into him, that's when we start moving apart. Jesus will always bring us together. Mark Twain used to say that he put a dog and a cat in a cage together as an experiment to see if they would get along. They did. So he put in a bird, a pig, and a goat. They too got along together after a few adjustments. Well, then he put a Baptist, a Presbyterian, and a Methodist in there, and soon there was nothing living left. We love to find our differences and fight about them, right? But one thing that I want the premise of today's message on the unity is we have a playbook that teaches us unity, right? So let me give you a few examples about the unity that we find in the Bible because it's truly miraculous. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors. Among them were kings, military leaders, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, tax collectors, poets, statesmen, musicians, scholars, and shepherds. The Bible was written in many different places, at many different times, and by people experiencing many different moods. The Bible was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. The Bible was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. The Bible is written with many different literary styles, prose, poetry, history, narrative, romance, law, biography, parable, allegory, and prophecy. The Bible addresses hundreds of difficult issues without a single contradiction. The Bible is a book of great diversity, yet in spite of this, it unfolds as a single, continuous story, and it does so without ever contradicting itself. The authors were Holy Spirit inspired, they were tuned in to the master, and they gave us our playbook. The overreaching theme and continuous story is the plan of salvation for lost sinners, which is revealed from Genesis to Revelation. It is the road that leads to faith in Jesus Christ as the only hope for heaven. They looked forward to Christ in the Old Testament. They looked at Christ in the Gospels. We look back to Christ since the book of Acts and all the way until now in the New Testament church. Unity in Christ is what set the authors of the Bible apart. Unity in Christ is what sets us apart from the world. Unity in Christ is what gives us our playbook. So this new series that we're starting today, Set Apart, will look at four subjects that are extremely important to our Christian faith: unity, joy, love, and gratitude. The world has all of these things too, but they aren't rooted in Christ. They don't follow the playbook, so we get to explore why we are truly set apart. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You know this one well by now, 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may claim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light." If we are his chosen race and royal priesthood, we are for his own possession, we have to be set apart from the unbelieving world, right? John 15:19, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world hates you." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to all the nations." Church, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. When the world speaks of unity, it insists on acceptance of all differences instead of a celebration of diversity. When the world speaks of unity, it insists on equality for all, without understanding how equity really works. Our King and our playbook instruct us on how we are commanded to practice unity and how it sets us apart. So, let's get into it. Unity is definitely an important word for Christians to consider, define, pray about, and strive for in our time. Complete unity is what Jesus prayed for just before he went to the cross. That can be found in John 17, which we hit on Fellowship Feast on Wednesday. Let me remind you what John 17, 20 through 23 says. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." Receive that. The glory that God has given to Jesus, Jesus has given to us, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The same love that God the Father has for King Jesus is the same love that he has for us. And inspired by the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to pursue, to strive for, to make every effort for unity. The psalmist of the Old Testament sings about how good and pleasing it is when God's people live together in unity. And we all know that our experience declares the same thing, right? When we are together, when we are unified, it makes it a whole lot easier and much more comfortable to be free with giving our praise and glory to him. Though unity is very important, I've discovered that there are different kinds of unity being called for these days. The world and its leaders are calling for a unity that's very different from the unity that is of the kingdom of heaven and the unity that King Jesus calls for. So here are some things that we know about the unity that King Jesus calls for. Number one, our differences are the starting place for unity. Our differences are the starting place for unity. The Greek word used in Jesus' unity prayer is teleo, which adds a connotation of being completed as one. The word Paul uses to describe unity in Christ is katarizo, And it has a connotation of mending, as if gluing the fractal pieces back together. Isn't that cool? Thinking differently, looking differently, and feeling differently are not roadblocks to unity. They are the ingredients to it. So that's good news for Christians, because we sure do look and feel different than the rest of the world right now, don't we? Number two, it is only possible and only required within the family of Christ. This is a big contradiction to the way the world preaches at us. The unity that Jesus calls for, it's only possible and only required with the family of Christ. Jesus' prayer for unity was clearly for his disciples and those who would follow Jesus after them. Paul's admonitions towards unity were clearly directed to the church of Jesus Christ. Christians are called to love everyone, but we are not called to be united with everyone. Christians are called to love our enemies, but the call to unify applies to those who are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, at one point Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace to the world, but a sword." Those who receive Christ's lordship and the empowerment of his indwelling spirit can have the peace that he gives, but those who do not will be divided, and Christians need to stay divided from them. You are to love them with a godly love. You are to pray for them, but you don't have to, nor should you, do life with them. If birds of a feather flock together, you should be finding unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ while protecting yourself and your family from the ways of the world. Number three, prayer is vital for softening the divided hearts as well as empowering them to unite. Prayer is vital for softening the divided hearts as well as empowering them to unite. You can't go wrong with prayer, ever, right? Jesus prayed for unity among his followers. Paul's admonitions were also prayers that the churches would unite with each other and strive for unity in decisions and actions. They both knew the only way any one of us will be able to mend deep divides and react well in moments of offense is to be filled with God's Spirit. Prayer is the best way to be filled with God's Spirit. You can and should pray whenever you can. When Paul writes to pray continuously, he meant it. It doesn't mean that you have to walk around with your head bowed and your eyes closed and you're praying like this every day, but you need to stay in constant fellowship with Holy Spirit who indwells you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives inside you, and you need to stay in constant fellowship with him through prayer. That way, he can set the stage for uniting and healing and breaking the divides that separate everybody. Paul uses the word strive in his calls for unity because he knows it will not happen without a great and consistent effort. Unity will not be easy. Here's number four. Unity will not be easy. It will require sacrifice, and it is not meant to be a one and done type of thing. Jesus prayed this prayer of unity at a time where he himself was wrestling to unite his will with the will of the Father. The intensity of that prayer time caused him to literally sweat blood. Jesus knows firsthand how intense and stressful it can be to strive for unity. To gain unity with other believers is to gain the will of God, and it will take striving. It will take straining. It will take sacrifice. It will take great determination and consistent effort. The unity that King Jesus wants us to prioritize as believers is not a unity at all costs. There is right and wrong, and there is good and evil. We are not to be united with the world because that would cause us to be at war with him. We do not need to understand and live out unity. But we do need to understand and live out unity at the cross. So when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to defer to one another in love. We need to listen and consider one another above ourselves. We need to create environments where we can speak freely without fear and harmful reactions. We need to show the same mercy and grace to each other that King Jesus shows us. If we can do this consistently and patiently, we can find the will of God. And once we find God's will, we will find none of us are as right as we think we are. We will also find it much easier to unite because the will of God is always good and beautiful and always results in the flourishing of the good and the beautiful. Amen? So I hope clearly you can see the difference between the world's unity and our unity. And now we're going to go into one of the most famous passages of unity in the whole Bible, starting in Ephesians 4. Therefore, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul spent the first three chapters of Ephesians talking about, in glorious detail, what God did for us. Freely by His grace. He was talking about His majesty and His love and His sacrifice and who we are because of it. So then we get to chapter 4. I love when Paul does this. He sets everybody up by setting the stage properly. This is who our God is. This is who you are in Him. And now I'm going to teach you. Well, now He's going to teach us, starting in 4. That's why He says, therefore. So when we really understand how much God did for us, we will naturally want to serve and obey Him out of gratitude. The idea is clear. We don't walk worthy so that God will love us. We do it because He does love us. It is motivated out of our gratitude, not out of a desire to earn acceptance or merit. A worthy walk before God will be marked with lowliness and gentleness, not a pushy desire to defend our own rights and advance our own agendas. Before Christianity, the word lowliness has always had a bad connotation to it, and in the mind of the world, it still does. But it is a glorious Christian virtue, which we see in Philippians 2. It means that we can be happy and content when we are not in control or steering things our way. We know, as believers, we know that God is in control and that we trust where He's taking us. Bearing with one another. We need this so that the inevitable wrongs that occur between people and God's family will not work against God's purpose. Let me say that again. We need to bear with one another so that the inevitable wrongs that occur between people will not work against God's purpose. We're human. We are born of a sinful nature, and we have egos, and we got attitudes, and we got worldviews, and we got issues, and we got drama. We got stuff that gets in the way of us being godly sometimes. And sometimes when those things come out, our fellow believers would be like, "Oh, what you doing?" And then that could become a divide. But when that divide happens, then that gets in the way of God's purpose. That gets in the way of His will. And what's His will? To bring us all together in Christ Jesus. We cannot let our differences, our attitudes, our lack of bearing with one another get in the way of us being together in Jesus. Things are going to go wrong, right? People are going to mess up, right? Way too often, really. But way too often we judge these people of the church so harshly and we take it out on God. The world judges things that happen in our church, and what happens, they take it out on God. We have a lot of musicians in here, right? Let's just say you walk into a junior high talent show, or you walk into Guitar Center and there's this little 12-year-old kid trying to play the intro to Stairway to Heaven. Because that's what every kid wants to learn when they start playing guitar, right? And they're butchering it? Do you say, oh, I'm not going to listen to them anymore. Led Zeppelin sucks. They stink. I can't listen to them. Are you judging what the professional did based on what this kid's trying to do? Right? It seems kind of crazy, right? But that's what we do in our church. That's what we do in the body of Christ. That's what the world does against us. Somebody messes up, and instead of having grace and mercy, they say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. I can't go to church because of people like that. They're judging God on the actions of the person. Just like if we love Stairway to Heaven, we're going to go back and listen to Led Zeppelin because we're going to listen to that master track. When we see something not happening in the church, we don't put our faith in God through that negativity. We go back to the master. We go back to the playbook. Why don't we do that more among believers? People have sworn off having anything to do with God because of what other people have done. We need to stay connected to the master and tuned in to his playbook. And while we're doing it, we bear with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager. We want to. It's not something we have to do. It's not something we were told to do. We want to. We're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of my favorites, Charles Spurgeon, said, "We want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. This let us seek after. Let us live near to Christ, for this is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior." You will never have an issue with anybody in this church if your heart is focused on God first. Ever. Because you are going to have the grace and mercy that he's giving to you, and you are going to give it to that same person. We look to him in order to see how we live our lives and how we treat each other and how we live eagerly pursuing the Spirit. Verses 4 through 6, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." I don't got to say nothing about that. That just tells you exactly what it is, right? We have unity because of what we share in common. In Jesus, we share one body, one Spirit, one hope of our one calling with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father. Each one of these common areas is greater than any potential difference we may have with one another. Amen? We are united in Christ and through Christ because that is the way God designed it. And once we operate in that freedom, we will see the power of God like we've never, ever seen it before. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions of earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Grace was given. Remember our message last week on giving? Grace was given. God is a giver, and God freely gives to us. And we give to others because God freely gives to us. And King Jesus freely gives to us. We all have grace given to us according to the measure of King Jesus' gift. This is the basis for God's distribution of spiritual gifts through the church. Grace, the free, unmerited giving of God. No one deserved, no one has earned spiritual gifts. The giving happened as described prophetically in Psalm 68:18. That's where that snippet came from. When King Jesus ascended to heaven, this was the evidence of his triumph over every foe. The leading of the captive, the captivity captive, the leading of the captivity captive, sorry. You might picture it as a military leader returning to Jerusalem at the head of his followers after routing an army and taking many prisoners. It's that sense of authority. And he ascended. What does it mean? Well, in this, Paul is demonstrating how the words he ascended in Psalm 68:18 had reference to the resurrection of King Jesus, speaking first of his rising from the lower parts of the earth, and secondly, to his ascension above all in heavens. Some think that this phrase, lower parts of the earth, refers to Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison, described in 1 Peter 3:19 and 4:6. When this aspect of Jesus' ministry in Hades following his work on the cross is true, when we look at the context of this passage and the context of Psalm 68, we can see Paul is not referring to that. He's referring to his descension from heaven to us here on earth, giving us the same gifts that we should be freely giving out. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. King Jesus established these offices. Let's be clear. They are the work and the appointment of King Jesus, not of men. Though many men, especially in today's world, take these titles and they use them to feed their egos, right? I am apostle so-and-so. I am evangelist so-and-so. And they have these titles and they walk around like they have this clout. Though pretenders may lay claim to them, the offices themselves are a divine institution and not a human invention. Apostles, let's get into what they are. Apostles are special ambassadors set apart for God's work. What's an ambassador? It is a representation of the nation that you come from. So when we have a U.S. ambassador go to Israel, that ambassador is representing everything that the United States stands for. So an apostle is an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. And when they go out into the world, they are to be representing everything that the kingdom of God stands for. And they do that because it's a God-given gift, and Holy Spirit empowers them to do it. Prophets speak forth words from God in complete consistency with the foundation of the Old and the New Testaments. Prophets share the voice of God. It's a beautiful thing. Evangelists, who are specially gifted to preach the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ. When I first became a pastor, she loved street preachers at the time. She was like, you're going to be a street preacher someday. I don't have that gift. Maybe I will someday, but I don't have that. Those evangelists have such a special anointing and gift because they can just go out with Holy Spirit fire and crush it regardless of what's happening around them. Evangelists have such a beautiful gift. And then there's pastors and teachers. Pastor-teachers, you can combine them. The ancient Greek clearly describes one office for these two descriptive titles. They are shepherds who shepherd the flock of God primarily, though not exclusively, through teaching of the Word of God. Teaching is an essential part of the pastoral ministry. It is appropriate, therefore, that the two terms, pastors and teachers, should be joined together to denote one order of ministry. There are times where us pastors will teach with a very calm voice and a very deliberate delivery, and there are some times that we preach because Holy Spirit takes over, right? Preaching and teaching are two separate things, but it is one gift. The purpose of all of these gifts are clear, and they're important. God has called these people so that Christians can sit in the pews and receive the word from the professional Christians. That sound right? King Jesus has appointed people to these positions so that Christians can just listen to them and have a feel-good moment before going back to their regular lives. Right? Oh, no. The CEO of the universe has given the world these people to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God's people, the church, the Christians, you, Jesus followers, do the real work of ministry. Leaders in the church have the first responsibility to equip people to serve and to direct them into service as God leads. The leaders in the church are responsible for helping make disciples, but you, disciples, are to go out into the world making new disciples. If you are keeping it all to yourself, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. You're not living out what God called you to do. And when you keep King Jesus all to yourself, you aren't sharing your testimony and what God has done for you. You blend in with the world. When you blend in with the world, you look like everyone else. And when you blend in with the world, you will impact nobody. You are being poured into so that you can be equipped in the world to help make disciples. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The unity of the faith. This is the first goal of God's work through the gifted offices and equipping of the saints. By clearly stating that this is a unity of the faith, Paul did not command a structural or organizational unity, but a spiritual unity around a common faith. The gifted offices and equipped saints bring the saints to maturity. According to the measure of Jesus himself, as years pass by, we should not only grow in Jesus, but more mature in him as well, as both individuals and as a corporate body. The gifted offices and equipped saints result in stability, being firmly planted on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is cool. The ancient Greek word for tossed to and fro is from the same words to describe the stormy sea of Galilee in Luke 8:24, the raging of the water. In this crazy, busy, psychotic, sinful world, we often wrongly value movement over growth. Mere movement is being tossed to and fro. But God wants us to grow up in all things and to stand firm on the foundation that He provides, that only comes through maturity in Christ, that only comes from unity in the faith. Speaking truth in love, this is absolutely something that the church has that the world does not. Especially in today's culture, the world does not say anything sometimes to other people for fear of hurting feelings or rocking the boat. The world will allow someone to spiral down into a great fall because they're afraid to speak up and show that person that they're falling. We need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in love. We're not here to argue with the world. We're not here to lower ourselves down to their standards and bicker and fight. We are here to speak the truth in love. That not only speaks to how we relate to one another in God's family, but also how leaders and saints are to deal with deceivers. We should deal with them in love, but never, ever budging from the truth. One of my biggest mentors in my pastoral ministry is so good at this. And I used to say that he's delicately direct. He will speak the truth in love so much so it'll rock your soul a little bit, but he'll still be hugging you when the time's done. Dad used to say, sometimes you got to step on their toes a little bit, but make sure you leave their shoes shining. You're speaking the truth in love. We can never budge from the truth, but we must speak the truth in love. This unity, this growth, this being set apart will mature us in our faith and in our own spiritual walk as we grow up in every way in Him who is the head, into Christ. We never grow independent of Jesus. We grow up in Him. My left hand will never graduate from my body and live its life on its own. My left hand is going to grow into my body as it matures, and my head is still going to control it. I use my left hand because I used to be really bad with my left hand on the piano. So it's always a conscious thing for me. Like, my left hand constantly improved because I worked on it. We work on our faith. We work on growing. We work on staying dependent on God and staying unified with our body because He is the head. We cannot allow our church to grow into each other without Christ, because then we are no different than the world, because we're doing it without Him. There's a lot of churches in our world today that do that, isn't there? They grow into each other, but they don't grow into Christ. You want to know what I call them? I call them Pharisee social clubs. They're Pharisee social clubs. They're not following King Jesus. They're not doing what the Bible says. They're just gathering together to grow into each other. It's a great thing for the world, but it does not set them apart. It does not give God glory. It does not empower the kingdom of God to grow. We are united because of King Jesus. We are a church because of King Jesus. We are a family because of King Jesus. And we came together today because of King Jesus. And the good Lord has brought all of us together with our unique gifting, personalities, skills, passions to work together, just as our physical bodies do, to show people who King Jesus is, to be better disciples who are making disciples, to show why we are set apart, and to do all we can to make sure that God receives all the glory. Amen.